Morning all. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Terry. I'm church warden for another 4 weeks. 11 years behind me, 4 weeks in front. So there we go. The end's in sight. I shouldn't be talking like it. It's great, really. It was great. Let's pray. Let's pray first. I think we need prayer this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that my words are your words and that those words are for the building up of this place. In your name, amen. When I was asked to preach on Psalm 119, I thought, great, Psalms, fantastic, that's something different. And then Sadie said to me, but you can choose your own verses. And I thought, that's a bit odd. And there I am showing that I don't know my Bible that well. Then I went home and I opened my Bible and started to read Psalm 119. And I carried on reading Psalm 119. And I carried on reading Psalm 119. And it just went on and on and on. 176 verses in this chapter. Longer than three books in the Bible. And I thought, oh no. And we had a really funny conversation actually. I had a funny conversation with Sheila last week. Because she came over to you rather sheepishly. As the member of that home group saying, look, we're due to read. And I was so tempted to say, yeah, all of it. But we didn't go there, don't worry. Okay, so this one's was a challenge. And it is a challenge for us, I think. And I guess my approach when I can get confronted by a Bible that's that challenging, and something that I've learned is, if it's not clear, just keep with it and pray. And pray that God will reveal something to you in your commitment to the Word. And I think as soon as you can relax into that and have confidence that God will respond to that prayer, then I think you'll start to see things in the Bible, that God will shine a torch on the passage and show you something that's important. But for this, really, there was a bit of detective work required. What is this psalm all about? You know, we know that some of the psalms are written by David, but we don't know whether this was or wasn't. It's not obvious. And there's all sorts of views as to who it was written by, or whom it, because it could have been a series of whos it was written by. But that's not really the point. Looking at this thing, you say, well, what can you tell me about this passage, about this psalm, that's important to me? And as I read it, I was struck that this is somebody's prayer. Of the 176 verses, all but three are addressed to God. And the three that are not are the first three. Now, well, that's got to be important. So we go to the first three. Mike, do you want to get them up there? Verse 1, 2, and 3. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their hearts. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. And all that follows, the 173 verses that follow, hang on to those three opening verses. This is about living in a way that creates blessing, where you will be blessed. See, well, that's not a bad start. But what's the pattern of this thing? And if you look at it in your Bibles, you won't see it from the screen, but if you look at it in your Bibles, you'll see that this thing is broken down into 22 eight-line stanzas. And in your Bibles, they're all headed, each one of those little groups of verses is headed by a word that means absolutely nothing to me, but is in fact the Hebrew alphabet. So this chapter runs through the Hebrew alphabet, and each eight-line stanza effectively in Hebrew has the first word of each of those lines used in that letter. Does that make sense? So there are eight lines beginning with A, where they all begin with A. Next eight lines all begin with B. Next eight lines all begin with C. And you think, well, either that's someone that's bored, possible. What shall I do today? Let's just write down a whole pile of like worship to God and I'll do it sort of acrostically, so just to show how clever I can be. But I don't think it's that. I think there's something in here which is about the structure of this, which is important to us. I think the structure is telling us something. It's telling us, I think, that in worship going through and prayer going through and praise going through each letter of the alphabet, it's telling us, it's giving us a message that there is no space. There is no hole in our commitment to God, and more importantly, God's commitment to us. It starts at A and finishes at Z. And every letter in between is covered by worship, prayer, the word, and love. It starts from the minute that you can start to read and finishes when you read your last word. And there is no space, there's no gap. There's no period when God goes away and says, like, okay, I'll be back later. So something in this repetition, in structure, I think is important to us. I think the fact that there are 22 groups talks about repetition. And when you look at them, when you look at them in your Bible, you'll see there's a common structure in there. And repetition, I think, is about habit. And maybe God's saying to us, through this passage, there's a habit I want you to get into. There's a rhythm I want you to get into. The thing about habit, I've been reading up on habit as a consequence of this. If we didn't have habit, we would sleep 21 hours a day. Now, Rory, my son, probably doesn't have habit, because I think he does sleep 21 hours a day. But as do most older teenagers. But initial thought, if you were confronted with everything for the first time, your brain would be exhausted within 3 hours. So we're made to have habit. Habit feels like a dirty word, mostly because most of our habits are dirty. Picking your nose, all that sort of stuff. You know, we all got those dirty habits. But we're constructed to have habits. Those of you that drive will know that there are moments when you drive somewhere and you don't realize quite how you've got to where you've got to because you've not really been thinking about it. Same when you're cooking a meal. Same when you're doing anything which is familiar. And this repetition is talking to us about habit. It's talking to us and saying, look, there's something in here which you just get into the rhythm of being with my word. So if you can go with that, you can say, okay, well, this psalm is telling us how to receive blessing and live a blessed life. It's telling us that you know, repetition is important, that habit's important, that being in the word's important. But the big question then is, okay, what is the repetition? What's this message that's tied up inside this psalm that's so important to us? Now, William Wilberforce, who many of you will know, the guy that was involved in or led the move to abolish slavery, knew all 176 verses and could quote them off by heart. And when I read that, I thought, clever, very clever. But there must be something in this. So what is it? What is it that's repeated in this psalm that's important for us to understand? And we can choose any one of those 8-line stanzas and it will give us the same sort of picture. If you look at them in the whole, there's a piece about worship. There's a piece about where we are. And then there's some stuff in there about law, commands, orders, precepts, statutes, the word. And I was running through a few of these, and every time I got to statute or law, my heart sort of sunk. Because I thought, I'm not the sort of person that can delight in a law. You know, I'm not that sort of Christian. You know, well, how do I get to a place where I can know God's law and get to a place of delight? I'm not sure there's anybody here that delights in the Medway parking regulations. There's a law for you. But laws don't lend themselves to engendering delight. And because, again, in every single one of these passages, or these groups of verses, there's this repeated reference to being delighted in law, statute, command, order, precept, whatever else. So, the rest of the words make sense. Those words don't make sense. So I thought, that's the place I need to focus. Mike, can you bring up verse 47, please? It's coming. There we go. So this is an illustration. You'll see it when you read this thing. You'll see it time and time again, or version of it. I delight in your commands. Do I say that to Joe every day? No. Joe's my wife, by the way, for those that don't know. So I thought, well, I understand the word commands, but what am I getting about the word delight? And when you think about delight, you think about it, it creates a really positive image. There's a warmth in it. I looked in the dictionary, and delight means this concept of intense pleasure. It's more than just happy. It's something that really fires you up inside and just gives you that, that's fantastic. A real swell of loveliness inside you. Yeah, well, how does that work with law and statute and command? How can I get to that place? How can I be really that thrilled by law? But then you look at delight itself. And if we start to examine ourselves and say, what are the things that delight us? Now I can look out, I can see a few chocolates out there. I can see family. I can see friends. I can see food. When I look in the mirror especially, that delights me. And you get all these really positive images. But actually, that's only one half of the coin. Delight's got the other side of the coin. Because actually, there's a dark side to delight. People delight in power. They delight in putting one over somebody. They delight in pornography. It's no less delight. It's no less that same emotion. So delight has to be linked to something within us, something fundamental. Delight in its own, as an isolated concept, is fine, but it's not real. So if you haven't got any heart for physics or maths or anything, Einstein's theory of relativity won't delight you. You'll just look at it and say, wow. But if you're steeped in physics and science, and you get into Einstein's theory of relativity, I remember the first time I got into it, and I'm one of those sort of geeky people, and it really gave me a buzz. I just thought, it was like somebody had taken the shutters off. But it was because something happened that attached to something in my core that created delight. So when we're in this passage, what is it? What is it in our core that we're being challenged about? I think the truth is, if we can see this passage through love, and love is that foundation that's in our core, then you see the passage differently. If you can release the things that are you, and at your core you can take on board love, God, Jesus, Spirit, all those things that are just one wonderful thing that are inside you right now, each of us. But if we then start to look at these things through that lens, we see it differently. Now that sounds, it might sound a bit of a tricky concept, but let's go there. And please come with me on this. Can I just ask you to close your eyes for a minute? And as you close your eyes, can I just ask you to welcome the Spirit of God into you, to say, Lord, just for this period, just take over. Now, Lord, we know one of your laws is thou shalt not steal. Deuteronomy 5:19. And Lord, if we look at that through our eyes, we see a vision of goodness. We see a world that's different if there is no theft. But when we look at it through your filter, it takes on a completely different shape. Because imagine a world where innocence is not stolen from children. Imagine a world where your dreams are not stolen from you by somebody else saying that you're not good enough. And when you start to look at the law through God's lens, there's a small fire of delight that starts to burn inside. Just imagine that world. Imagine a world where each one of us is an agent for reinforcing people rather than taking things away. And if you can get to that place, you can start to understand the sort of drivers that drove Wilberforce to do the amazing things he did. Because the world can look at the law and say, yeah, they're all good things. But this passage takes us somewhere different. This passage challenges us and says, don't just read the words through me, through the me that's inside of you, because it will reveal something beautiful. It doesn't matter which of the laws you choose, the same thing happens. You can think them through yourself and say, yeah, I don't want to covet my neighbor's property or my neighbor's wife. But you look at them through God's eyes. What happens if there's no envy? All you ever do is build people up. You're freed from the thing that drives you to do things that perhaps you're ashamed of. The law was written not in isolation. The law was written to be viewed through God. And that gets told to us in this passage 22 times. It gets told to us in this passage from Alpha to Omega, from A to Z, from the start to the finish. It's so important. That's why this passage is as long as it is. There's something fundamental here for each one of us. Can we let go of the us that's inside? Can our foundation truly be God? And if it is, the law becomes just a rainbow. It becomes a vision of glory. It becomes the thing that drives us to do the things that need to be done in this place. That's why we can delight in the law. That's why we can delight in statutes and precepts and commands and orders and whatever else. Not because God's trying to put us down or put us in a box. Because he's trying to free us. And that's the opportunity to grasp through this. Now, I don't know where you want to take that. For me, if you look at these 22 different stanzas, you'll find subtle differences in each one of them. But you'll find that fundamental message just the same through every single one of them. But if you've got time, look at it. Not now, but look at that chapter, because one of them will speak to you. At the moment, the one that speaks to me is the one that that Sheila read out for us. It's headed up HE, which is, I'm sure. But for me, it's just where I am at the moment. But actually, whether you're in a place of celebration or whether you're in a place of mourning, whether you're in a place of strength or weakness, you can find in this chapter, in these 176 verses, 8 lines that will speak for you right now. And maybe just find your 8 lines and roll with them for a week. We're not all going to be Wilberforce, so we're not going to learn all 176, but let's get into a place of, let's perhaps get ourselves a rhythm which will allow us to open ourselves up and see the purpose of God through the lens of God. And if there are people here saying, oh look, you know, this is Old Testament, this is all about the law, and Jesus come to deal with that, and Jesus says, oh look, law's over there now, it's all about, you know, loving. I'm not sure that's right. Jesus doesn't come to throw away the law. Jesus comes to free us from the law. The Jews were obeying the law as we obey the parking regulations. And they missed the point. And Jesus came to bring back that point. He came to say, it's me that you need to see this law through. Because only through the vision and the lens of me that you'll see the beauty of what's going to be revealed. Then you can delight in it. So Lord, I pray for us now. I pray for each one of us. I pray that you can reveal the beauty of your plan. I pray that we can take on board that your word, your orders, your commands, your laws are never there to restrain us, but are there to free us, to equip us, and to point us in the way of heaven. And not a heaven after we've died, but a heaven here and now. Because that's your purpose. And that's our purpose too, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.